standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that by your grace and through the power of the cross, you have made us your brothers and your sisters. We thank you that you have invited us into your family and made us one with you. Teach us to walk in your way, that we might bear a family resemblance to you, for the honor and glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. Over the past 6 weeks, we have been talking about courage by looking at portraits of different figures from the Old Testament. And this morning, we come to the final portrait in our collection as we turn our attention to Ruth. Ruth is in so many ways the perfect person for us to end with in this series, because her story boils down the essence of courage into its simplest parts. So turn with me to page 222 in the Red Bibles, page 222, to Ruth chapter 1. And let's see if we can extract the essence of courage from the life of this remarkable woman as we conclude our series together. So Ruth begins with an ominous introduction. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now you'll remember from our sermon on Deborah a few weeks ago that the time of the judges was a low point in the history of Israel. It was a time of disobedience, idolatry, and then subjugation by outside tribes. It was a time of fear and uncertainty. According to Ruth 1, it was also a time of natural disaster in the form of a famine. And because of that famine, one of God's people, Elimelech, from the town of Bethlehem, left the promised land of God in search of food. Now, there's a bitter irony in these opening lines to the book. Elimelech, the name, means "my God is king." And Bethlehem means "house of bread." But there was no bread in God's kingdom. So Elimelech took his wife and his two sons and went off to the land of Moab. There they found food. The boys found wives. Elimelech and Naomi settled down to a new life. But within 10 years, tragedy had struck. All three men died. Now, this was an absolute disaster for the women. They had no income. They had zero social standing. And so Naomi, hearing that perhaps the famine was over in Israel, decided to return home. She urged Orpah and Ruth, her daughters-in-law, to stay behind and to return to their families. Orpah eventually conceded and left, but Ruth stayed put. She insisted on going back to Bethlehem with Naomi. And her declaration to Naomi in verses 16 and 17 is probably the most famous passage from this book. This is what she said: "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Ruth's words are an anthem of courage. They constitute a total commitment and a pledge of loyalty. But not just to Naomi. Ruth commits to Naomi's people, to Naomi's homeland, and to Naomi's God. And so they leave together. Now, in the verses and chapters that follow, Naomi sinks into depression while Ruth scrambles to keep them alive. A wealthy bachelor takes pity on the women. He also takes an interest in Ruth personally. He provides for them. He marries Ruth and returns both women to the stability and dignity and hope that had been lost to them in the fields of Moab. Now, this is a justly famous love story, probably the most famous love story in the whole Bible. And I'd encourage you to finish reading it this week. It's also an incredible story of courage. And that's our focus this morning. What is the essence of Ruth's courage in following Naomi? Where does it come from? And how can we learn from it? Well, I see three essential ingredients at work in Ruth's courage. And the first is this. For Ruth, courage begins with the gift of hitting rock bottom. Courage begins with the gift of hitting rock bottom. So by the time we reach verse 5 of chapter 1, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah have absolutely hit rock bottom. They're childless widows, and the head of their family is a foreigner, Naomi. This means that they have no ancestral land. There are no wage earners in the family. They have no means of generating income, and they have absolutely no social security. They have nothing, and they have nowhere to turn. And strange as it may seem, I think that this is a gift. One of the things that I love about addicts who are in recovery is that they are honest about the human condition. The very first step in every 12-step program is to admit that you are powerless. So what addicts understand is that regardless of how much money you make, how good your job is, how attractive you may be, or how great your social network is, you are not ultimately in control of your life. It's true not just for addicts, it's true for all of us. We cannot control the natural world. There are hurricanes and there are famines. Nor can we control our bodies. Try as we might to stay healthy and fit, there's still cancer, there's still accidents. Nor can we control our relationships because other people, even those we love and know, are unpredictable. The gift of hitting rock bottom is this realization that we are not in control. My professional success is not ultimately up to me. The ability of my children to reach their dreams is not ultimately up to me. My spouse's happiness is not ultimately up to me because I am not the one who is ultimately in control of all of these things. Now, unfortunately, we live in a time and in a place where the illusion of control is incredibly seductive. We think that with enough money or the right job or a better social network or a little weight loss or the right therapist, we can be happy and fully in control. But that is only an illusion. Many of us live with anxiety. Many of us live with anxiety. And there are lots of reasons for this, some of them chemical and biological. But for many of us, the root of our anxiety is found in this illusion of control. We think that we should be able to control outcomes in life. But we're painfully aware of our limitations and of the seemingly random nature and brokenness of the world around us. So we fight for control while living in fear. And we end up miserable as a result. Now, Ruth's condition in verse 5 is painful, but it's a gift. She has every backstop taken away from her so that she can see life perfectly clearly. She is not in control, and she has to figure out how to live with that truth. Now, you might think that this would lead to despair. But for Ruth, it doesn't, because she knows that even though she is not in control, there is one who is. And it's the God of her mother-in-law, Naomi. Somewhere along the way, Ruth, who had grown up worshiping the local gods of her Moabite ancestors, became convinced that Naomi's God was the one true God. So in verse 17, notice this. She refers to him definitively as the Lord, using the language of the Jews to describe him as the one and only God. Now, we don't know how and where she came to this faith. We don't know what convinced her that the gods she grew up with were merely idols. But we can see from her actions that she had chosen to trust in God and to trust Him completely. So if courage begins with the gift of hitting rock bottom, the recognition that you are not in control, it continues with the joy of total surrender. That's the second ingredient, the joy of total surrender. Now, when I was a kid growing up, my mother had a sign in our basement laundry room. Now, some of you have heard this before. My parents had 5 children in 7 years, and the laundry room was this ever-present reminder to my mother that she was not in control. It was always full of dirty laundry waiting to be washed and piles of clean laundry waiting to be folded. And on the wall, sometimes obscured by the piles of clean clothes, was this faded photocopy that had been haphazardly scotch taped in place. And it read this very simply: "Dear Susan, you are not personally irrevocably responsible for everything. That's my job. Love, God." When Ruth told Naomi that she was going to follow her no matter what, Ruth wasn't submitting to Naomi. She was surrendering herself to God, surrendering herself to His ultimate control and to the ultimate goodness of His character. And she surrendered not as a defeated enemy, but as a child surrendering into the arms of her mother. Now, how did Ruth know that God would take care of her? Well, we don't know, do we? All we know from this story is that she was willing to trust Him, willing to surrender herself to His care. Now, perhaps it was a simple fact that she had nowhere else to turn. Rock bottom, it can be a powerful motivator for conversion. Or perhaps she had heard stories from Elimelech and from Naomi of God's faithfulness to His people in the past. We don't know why she trusted. And honestly, it's not that important for us. The far more important question for us is, why would we ever choose to surrender ourselves completely to God? It's fine and good to read Bible stories about other people, but why should you trust the God of the Bible? Well, you know, the answer, one of the answers for me, actually has everything to do with Ruth herself. So I've already told you how the story ends in these 4 chapters. It ends with happiness, stability, and hope for Ruth and Naomi. But what you may not know is that the actual climax of Ruth's story doesn't come for another 1,000 years. The very first chapter of the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, it begins with a genealogy. Now, it's not the most exciting bit of reading, but it tells an incredible story of God's faithfulness down through the ages as Matthew charts the family of Jesus from Abraham and Sarah all the way down to Mary and Joseph. And stuck right in the middle of this genealogy is this: "And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king." Now, there are only a few women mentioned in this genealogy, but one of them is Ruth, great-grandmother to King David, and a direct ancestor to Jesus Himself. So this Moabite widow, a total outsider, without hope and without a home, became a part of the family of the Son of God Himself. You know, one of the reasons I have surrendered my own life to God is because of His demonstrable faithfulness to those who put their trust in Him. A faithfulness that's captured so well in the story of Ruth as it carries on for generations and generations to come. You know, at some point, all of us will be forced to recognize that we are not ultimately in control of our lives. We may not hit rock bottom, but we will reach the end of ourselves. And when we do this, we will find God waiting for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And you know what Jesus says to us? He says a lot, but one of the things I love comes from later in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 11, when Jesus turns to the crowds around them and he says to them, "Everything has been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And you may be a lifelong Christian, but you're currently fighting with God for control over a certain part of your life. Maybe you're struggling to trust him with one of your children or with work or in a relationship. And you just need to be reminded that he really is trustworthy in the end. Or perhaps you're not a Christian and you're actively wondering if this God can be trusted. Let Ruth's story, as it culminates not just in chapter 4, but in the life of Jesus, be evidence that he does care for us. He does keep his promises. He will give us rest. He is worthy of our trust. The gift of hitting rock bottom led Ruth to the realization that she was not in control. The joy of total surrender came when she recognized that God was in control and that he had her best interest in mind. Now, the final ingredient in Ruth's courageous life is the freedom that comes from actively trusting. Now, I'm sure you've heard the phrase, "let go and let God," right? So the sentiment, it's not bad, but it seems kind of like an excuse for apathy, doesn't it? Now, that is not the story of the Christian faith. When we surrender ourselves to the lordship of Jesus, we don't suddenly become passive, sitting around waiting for God to do something. Instead, we become active in a new way. And that's because trust is active, not abstract. After Ruth declares her intent to follow Naomi, we're told in verse 19, "So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. Ruth packed up the few things that she had, and she walked away from everything that she had ever known." Trust is active, not abstract. Now, the trip to Bethlehem, it may have been an act of desperation, but it was more than that, much more than that. It was an act of obedience. You see, God had promised to bless his people in the land that he had set aside for them. Naomi and Ruth had been outside that land, apart from God's blessing. To return to Bethlehem was to trust that God would keep his promises to his people. Now, we tend to think sometimes of obeying God's will or doing what the Bible says as drudgery. And I think we sometimes have this sneaking suspicion that God is a killjoy or a taskmaster. To which Ruth would say, "What Bible have you been reading? Obedience isn't drudgery. It's what we do when we believe that God has our best interests in mind. It's how we live when we trust the promises he's made. It's often hard, and it's frankly not always fun. But it is the only way to experience true freedom." You all know as well as I that our culture tells us that freedom is found by looking within and living your dreams, right? That's the essence of what our culture tells us day in and day out. Look within and live your dreams. Well, anyone who has experienced life has had cold water poured on that empty promise. How can freedom be found within if you're not ultimately in control? True freedom, real freedom, is found with the one who rules and reigns over all things, the one who promises hope and blessing and draws us home. We hunger to know God's will and to obey his word given to us in Scripture because we want to experience the true freedom of living life the way it's meant to be lived. So do you want to live with courage? Learn from Ruth. Receive the gift of rock bottom, which is the simple truth that you are not ultimately in control. Turn with joy to surrender your whole life to God, who is in control and has your best interests in mind. And then finally, experience true freedom by actively trusting him through a life of obedience. I want to end by returning to a claim I made at the very beginning of this series. And it's this: courage is not the special possession of some spiritual or moral elite. Courage is a gift from God available to each and every one of us. I am fully convinced that any one of us can live with courage. Whether you're a 25-year-old man embarking on a new career or an 85-year-old woman moving into a skilled nursing facility, courage is ours when we put our trust fully and freely in the love of God and then turn to live our lives with hope in him. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the good news that we are not ultimately in control. And therefore, we are not ultimately responsible for all things. You are. So we come to you to joyfully surrender, to trust in you, to seek you out as Lord. And we commit to trusting actively through lives of obedience, in the certain hope that there we will find our freedom. Set us free today to live with courage, with hope, and with joy, that our lives may be full and that you might be honored in them. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your glory. Amen.